Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
Good morning. All right, I know what you're thinking. I look like every bald white guy out there with a beard, don't I? So, hey, if you don't remember me, I grew up in Delaware, or actually, I grew up in Pennsylvania, was born in Delaware, so any East Coasters in here? I remember there was somebody from Pennsylvania last time. Where are you from? Lancaster. Okay, I'm from Kennett Square. That's just for us right now. So I live in the Dallas area. You can actually see Cowboys Stadium from where I live. It's that flat. Yes, you can also smell it. Sorry, I've got lots of Cowboys jokes. Do you want my Cowboys jokes before we start? Okay. Yeah, one of our former SAGU students, she was a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader for 3 years. I know what you're saying. Is there a major in that? There's no major, but she left SAGU and was a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader for 3 years at the old stadium. And the last season, she said, "Dr. Owensby, you've been so kind to me. They're having a VIP event at Old Cowboy Stadium, and you'll have the opportunity to play hide and seek against the Cowboys players." And so I went out. I actually won, Pastor Steve. I won. See, I hid in the end zone, and none of the players could find me. Yeah. The kicker for the Cowboys found out I was making fun of him. He said, "Man, I'm going to kick your tail end." I wasn't worried. I figured he'd just miss into the left. You know. One of the other Cowboys players, he was mad. He said, "I could beat you at football with both hands tied behind my back." And I said, whoa. That is not fair. You have experience with both hands tied behind your back. See, the question is, which player am I talking about, right? There's spin the wheel, take one. You know. I know, you're probably thinking, that is not fair. You're picking on the Cowboys on a Sunday when they're not there to defend themselves. Basically every Sunday, right? But no, I tell you, people from Texas, they love the Dallas Cowboys. In fact, the other day I saw a Super Bowl pennant from the last time the Cowboys won the Super Bowl. I saw one for sale. It was at an antique store. Okay, well, Pastor Rain said, "Garland, can you come up? Can you speak about raising giants?" And I thought the reason he asked me is because I have three very tall sons. So I think we have a picture of my family, maybe. Yeah, there they are. I'm the short one in the middle. Okay, my wife is 5'9". She's wearing heels. She wouldn't let me wear heels that day. So our son on the far right, he is an Aggie. So gig him. But he graduated from Texas A&M this past May and is a software developer. And then we've got Logan on the far left. He's down at College Station. He wants to go to A&M, but he's starting down in that area. And then Bryson is at Texas Tech, so guns up. I don't know. There are all these things that I don't know. And then that is my wife. I'll tell you, when I travel and people ask to see a picture of my wife and I show them, and their reaction is always the same. Oh. Like they're surprised, you know. Oh, you are you rich? Is it, you know? I remember I showed somebody a picture of her on my phone, and the teenager actually asked, "Did the picture come with the phone?" And I was like, "No, that's really her." And so I always wonder when she goes out and people are like, "Oh, do you have a picture of your husband?" Oh. Is that how they respond? They're, you know, you can delete that off the phone, right? So, but it is interesting. So this is my family, and we have giants. The twins are 6'3". Austin is probably six foot one, but just godly men. They're great people. I love them. But we're here to talk about giants. You can take the picture down because y'all will be distracted because they're much better to look at than I am. But I've got great sons. Being a parent is not easy. Amen? It's not easy. And let's see, how many grandparents in the house? Okay, how many parents? All right, how many children? that's all of us. We're also, but it's so weird when you meet somebody and they go, well, I don't have children, but I have a dog. Parents, you ever get that one, right? It's like, I don't have kids, but I have a dog. And I'm like, are you really comparing your dog to my children? What's your dog do? It just lays around the house all day, eats your food, and sleeps and doesn't have a job. Oh my goodness, your dog is my child. But it is, it's weird. You know, being a parent is tough. Here's why I think it's tough. Because being a parent is the most unselfish thing you will ever do in your life. It is the most getting married, at least, you know, there's some quid pro quo when it comes to being a spouse, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch your eyes out. That sort of thing, that's what my wife tells me. But, you know, no, at least with marriage, it's like, okay, babe, I cooked tonight. Can you cook tomorrow? Yeah, I can do that. All right. Hey, I did the grocery shopping this week. Can you do it? Yeah, it's the kind of back and forth, right? Your kids, it's just like, what's for dinner? Right? There's no, hey, mom, can I volunteer and empty the dishwasher for you? Because children don't realize that. I would say one of the saddest things for me was that my mom passed away, it's been 18 years ago. And when she passed away, our oldest son was 4 years old and the twins were 1 year old. I never had the opportunity to really talk to my mom and go, thank you for not killing me. Right? I never had the opportunity to ask her questions like, how did you put up with me when I was a teenager? You see, because even the most grateful child doesn't really understand what you're doing for them until they have children of their own. And so parents, thank you. Thank you, because you chose to do the most unselfish thing there is, and that's to bring another life into this world. And so I appreciate it. I know God appreciates it. And one day your kids will appreciate it. One day. I keep waiting for that day, but it's going to happen. Our oldest son, he's now that he's out on his own, he's becoming much more appreciative of adulting, especially when he started, got his first paycheck, looked at the FICA, the taxes that they were taking out, and now he's learning 401k, things like that. You see, being a parent is unselfish because it asks us to take on responsibilities and duties without any promise that the person will be grateful for that responsibility and that duty. And that's tough. The other part is, we don't know how they're going to end up. We kind of just do our best, right? It's not like you're birthed and the parents go, or the nurse goes, oh, it's a boy, and here's the manual that was inside of you as well. There's nothing. There's no guidebook. Now, you can go out there and you can buy guidebooks, but listen, we're all exceptions to the rules, aren't we? Right? Anytime they go, oh, all women are like, no, not all women are like. All men are like, no, not all men are like. Not all babies are alike. And it's getting more difficult. I have a friend, he is the principal of the middle school near our home. And he's a good Assemblies of God man. And he said, you know what? It is getting tougher and tougher to be a public school teacher. It's getting tougher and tougher. He goes, because 30, 40 years ago, we could teach academics. But now we have to teach character and values. And he said, character and value is what parents, the family, and the church teaches. He said, I don't expect parents to, no, we're not talking about homeschooling. I don't expect parents to teach reading and writing and literature. He goes, but I do expect them to teach integrity and honesty and keeping your hands to yourself. I expect them to do those things. Here's the truth. If you're not raising giants, you're raising gnats. You see, when you drop I, when I drops out of giants, you just arrange a few letters and you're raising gnats. We're all going to raise people. We're all going to raise, if you have a child, you're raising someone. The question is, are you going to raise a giant or are you going to raise a gnat? Because they're going to grow up and they're either going to contribute to the church and to society and make this world a better place, or they're just going to be a pain. You know, gnats, that's what happens, right? Gnats, they're always flying around you, and it seems like, oh, I've got this giant hand, I could swat them away, but they're always an annoyance. Now, if you'll allow me to go into teacher mode, because I do teach youth ministry at Southwestern, and I always tell my students, I said, what I'm about to tell you is going to sound really boring at first. Just hold on, we're going to get there. There's a thing we call dominant culture. The dominant culture, it's what the culture at large says is right and good. And we see how it's changing. And our culture is influenced by media. It's influenced by fashion and music and movies and television and politics. And the deal is the dominant culture, it's created by the adults that get money and power. It's created by the adults that get money and power. Okay? Adults in here, you probably don't care that Nicki Minaj retired. But you can probably name some of the candidates for president. See, money and power, money and power. And so I talked to my students and I said, let's talk about what's the culture like today? And they're like, well, you know, do what you want and drugs and a lot of sexual freedom and this thing. And I said, you ever think what happened to all the hippies that got power and money? They became congressmen and senators and CEOs and presidents that didn't inhale. To presidents that admit they inhaled. I see, so what happened was the people at Woodstock got power and they got money and they created the culture that they wanted as a teenager. Parents, I can predict to you what the world will look like in 30 years. Just look at your child and give them money and power. You know, I understand that teenagers and children are the church. They are the church. But they are the dominant culture of the future. And so the way that we shape and disciple our children, we're creating the future right now. This is why children's and youth ministry is so important to the church. It's because we're creating the culture. You want a culture that says anything goes? Don't disciple your kids. Don't invest in children's ministry. Don't invest in youth ministry. And can I tell you, Pastor Raines, all he said was, can you talk about raising giants and parenting? That's all he said. So I don't know what's going on in life here, but I'm just saying the most important ministry, in my opinion, in the church is children's ministry. The second most important is youth ministry. Here's why. That's like saying the most important thing in the church is the roof. No, the most important thing is the foundation, and you build from there. You get good children's ministry, and you start building, and it makes all the adults' jobs a lot easier. Right? So, here we go. So I believe, here's what I believe. I believe the Apostle Paul understood the same thing, that investing in the future and being a good parent and being a good grandparent and being a good church and mentoring students was a possibility. Was an ideal for the church. And so he's on a mission, because Paul was a missionary, and he goes to the city of Ephesus, and while he's there, he meets a family, and he comes alongside a young man named Timothy, who at the time was a teenager, and he invests in Timothy's life, and he mentors Timothy. Timothy travels with him on his missions, and eventually Timothy is left to pastor the church in Ephesus. Now, Timothy isn't his biological son. Timothy actually does have a biological father. But Paul is his spiritual dad. And Paul says, I want to come alongside you and to help you and to invest in you. But Paul says, it's not just me that's invested in your life. It's your grandmother that's invested. It's your mom that's invested. Here's what he says in 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. And an introductory to one of the letters that he wrote Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, my dear son. Now, we've all had servers at a restaurant, right? And they call you, hey, hon. And it's like, you don't know me. You ever have that? You know, there's like this artificial familiarity, and it's there. The words are used to get you to feel something so maybe you tip a little bit better, right? That's not what's going on here. You see, here's what else happens. He continues and he refers to Timothy's mother and grandmother. He says in verse 3, 14 through 17, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's what we know. Timothy's mom, her name was Eunice. She was Jewish, and she converted to Christianity. Timothy's grandmother, her name was Lois, and she was also Jewish, and she converted to Christianity. And then Timothy's dad, we don't even know his name. We know he exists. We know that he was a Greek, and being a Greek meant he wasn't Jewish, which meant he was a Gentile. All right, now let's allow this to sink in, because there are definitely parts of this world and in the history of the United States that if you were a mixed race, people treated you differently. Some of you can remember back 50, 60 years ago where it'd be scandalous for people of two different races, ethnicities, to date, get married, and have children. That was scandalous. Okay, well, let's take it back 2,000 years. Let's take it back to the first century. So his father was a Greek, his father's a Gentile. Paul doesn't mention his name ever. Paul doesn't mention anything about him. Doesn't say, hey, remember your dad that influenced you. I think it's noticeable that in a first century culture where women had lower status than men, where mothers had lower status than fathers, that Paul never mentions the dad. So now we've got Timothy, who's part Jewish, he's Christian, but he's also part Gentile and unbeliever in Judaism and Christianity. He's got all these influences in him, and he's probably torn inside wondering, well, who am I? Where do I belong? We often hear that still today. It's like, well, if you've ever met somebody that is both white and African-American, and they go, well, I'm too white for my African-American friends, and I'm too black for my white friends, so I don't know where I fit, right? I've had students, they go, man, I get pigeonholed as being Latino, but my dad's family is all white. Yet, so there are these, where do I fit? I had one of my students, he's African-American, but his mom's side of the family is all white, and he's like, well, Thanksgiving, know what that means? I'm like, what? Casseroles? I was like, what? He goes, all you white people, you just love casseroles. And so then I went to Thanksgiving, and I was like, oh, he's right. So it's a funny thing. On Thanksgiving Day in the afternoon, he sends me a text with a picture of casseroles at his family's Thanksgiving dinner. And he's like, I can't wait to go to my dad's house, right? So, you know, because his dad's side of the family cooks soul food. But here's what it comes down to. Timothy had an identity crisis. Who am I? Am I a Jew? Am I a Gentile? Am I Greek? Am I ungodly? Who am I? Where's my allegiance? Who am I? And then he pastors a church, and half of his church are Jewish converts, and half of his church are Greek converts. And come on, we know how church goes. Somebody gets angry, and you could just see it 2,000 years ago. What'd you expect from a Jew? What'd you expect from a Gentile? And so he's trying to please two different crowds with two different backgrounds and cultures. And it's not like the church has been around for 1,000 years. It's only been around for about 40 at this point. This is a man, a young man in his early 20s with an identity crisis. And Paul writes to him to set his identity. And this is what I'm going to challenge you as well. Number one, if you're going to take notes, number one is, if you're going to create giants, if you're going to raise giants, a giant's true identity is found in Jesus Christ. Paul was writing to Timothy because he wanted to say, Timothy, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. That's not where we find our identity. He goes, Timothy, you find your identity because you have a good father. You have a father, God. And so find your identity not in any worldly condition, but find it in knowing who you are. And he says, Timothy, don't you remember what you've been taught from the scripture? He doesn't say, don't you remember what the culture says about you? He says, don't you remember what your mother, what your grandmother taught you from the scriptures? Don't you remember that you belong to Jesus Christ? Don't you remember who you are according to scripture? Listen, it's easy for all of us to forget that. All it takes is one bad sentence from one of our bosses. All it takes is somebody at school looking at us and calling us a name. All it takes is somebody to look at us and go, you can't do it. And all of a sudden we forget who God has made us to be. And so on a regular basis, we need to remember who we are. And so parents and grandparents, the words that we speak to our children are incredibly important. People used to ask me when my sons were really young, they're like, what's your greatest fear as a parent? And I said, well, my greatest fear as a parent is somebody is going to say something to my kids that's not true, and they're going to believe it. You see, I don't know if you've ever seen a fake ID. Anybody go to OU? You see a fake ID? Look, your wife is so nice. She's like patting your shoulder. It's okay. Stay here. Don't cut them. But if you've ever seen a fake ID, you know, at first, you don't notice it. You're like, oh, yeah, this could be. But then you start taking a look at the fake ID, and you're like, wait, something's not right. Something is not right. You see, it doesn't matter how authentic looking that fake ID is. It's still fake. It's still not your birthday. It may be your face, but it's not your real address. It's not your real name. It's not a real driver's license. It has zero authority. It's just a fake ID that you purchase to get what you want. Now, if I get pulled over, which I don't really know what that's like, but I'll tell you what, this is how pretty my wife is. She has gotten pulled over twice for speeding in a school zone by the same police officer. The second time while on her cell phone. Two warnings. And the second time, he said, listen, I can't keep letting you go just because you're pretty. I'm telling you, I got pulled over. I'm like, I'm buttoning buttons. I'm like, hey. nothing. He upped the fine. So if I were to get pulled over, I'm going to be asked for my license and my registration. So I don't give them my registration and go, hey, here's my library card. I don't give them my registration and say, hey, here's my supermarket discount loyalty club card. I don't say, hey, here's my registration and gym membership. Now, all of those things may be true and authentic, but what are they not? They're not authoritative. They hold no value when somebody wants to know my real name, my real identity. In the world is going to give you ID after ID after ID after ID after ID. It doesn't make them true. You can have loyalty card after loyalty card after loyalty card. You can have membership IDs. You can have Costco and Sam's Club. You can have any number of cards. But when it all comes down to it, that police officer says, the only authority I recognize is the authority of the state of Kansas or the federal government of the United States. He says, I trust those authorities. Can we raise a generation of students that say, I don't trust the authority of this person, that bully at school. I don't trust the authority of my boss. If I want to know who I am, I'm going to trust the authority of the scripture. Because as Paul would say, he goes, Timothy, don't forget, the scripture is able to make you wise for salvation. Your library card doesn't do that. If I want to know who I am, then I have to know who God is. If I don't know God, then I'm going to believe whatever ID people give to me. And I'm telling you, in my life, they've given me lots of IDs. I did musical theater. What ID do you think I got in high school? Oh, so you like boys? I was like, no, I like theater. My ID isn't based on my interest. My ID isn't based on how I look. My ID is based on the authority of Jesus Christ. And my Father God says, you're my son, and you are loved, and you have purpose, and you have destiny. Here's the deal. Every single day, your children go to school, or they listen to music, or they listen to television. Listen, at some point, we can't shelter our kids enough. Right? We can't raise them in a vacuum because nothing survives in a vacuum. But there's a point where our students, our children are going to encounter this world. And the question is, are they going to believe what the world tells them, or are they going to believe what we have told them Jesus says? How many of you, at some point, somebody said, you know, you need to read your Bible. right? I think that's like a youth ministry thing so much, you know? And even as little kids, remember, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Did you guys sing that? And you'll grow, grow, grow. I had an evil children's pastor, because they were like, don't read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll go to hell, and you'll gnash your teeth. And it was awful. It was terrible, but, you know. And so we tell people, oh, you need to read your Bible every day. You need to read your Bible every day. And if we're not careful, what it means is, hey, you need to check that off today. Did you brush your teeth? Did you floss? Right? Did you take a shower? Did you put on deodorant? Did you read the Bible? Okay, there's a reason you brush your teeth. There's a reason you take a shower. There's a reason you wear deodorant, and we've got to communicate the reason why we read the Bible. Here's why. Because it is truth. Absolutely, beginning to end, it's truth. There's truth. If you don't believe it's not truth from beginning to end, then all we need to do is find enough people to put "if" in front of every single verse in the Bible. Does that make sense? So all I need to do is find somebody to disagree, and then none of it's truth. I need the Word of God in my life every single day because lies come at me every single day. And so reading the Bible isn't a checklist thing. It's a truth thing. It's a defense thing for me. Number two, a giant's true identity is intentionally formed. So becoming a giant doesn't happen just by chance. Even with my kids, I could look and go, whoa, they're 6'3". Wow, what a happy accident. But the truth is, my wife's 5'9", her dad's 6'4", my grandfather was 6'4". We have those genetics inside of us that producing tall children wasn't a surprise. You know, my wife and I, we have this silly game. I don't know if anybody's ever done this. It's called It's Somebody's Job. Right? It's somebody's job. Because, you know, we know jobs like firefighter, policeman, teacher. Those are obvious. But, you know, somebody out there, it's like, what's your job? Well, what I do is I make magnets for churches. It's somebody's job to make sure that this was designed correctly. It's somebody's job to wrap this Bible in leather. It's somebody's job. Somebody designed this little bookmark thingy right there. It's somebody's job to make podium. See what I'm talking about? You take the smallest little thing in your life, and somebody out there is like, that's what I do for a living. I make shoelaces. I don't think about my shoelaces very much until they break, but there's somebody out there that is buying a house because of shoelaces. That's great. This building here, it didn't just happen by accident. Somebody designed this building. There was an architect. Somebody was a general contractor. Somebody came out and put their sweat. There were people that built this. You invested money financially in this building. You have maintained this building. It didn't happen by accident. Giants don't happen by accident either. We can't just go, well, you know, I'm good people, and so my kids are going to be good people. Or if I just bring them to church enough, then they'll be fine. No, we build our students. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned. You learned it and became convinced of. Listen, convinced of. You know how we get convinced of things? We keep hearing it over and over and over again, and we see somebody modeling it, and it works. And it works. And then he says, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know those from whom you learned it. Parents, grandparents, have intentional conversations with your children. It doesn't have to be, come sit at the kitchen table with me. But just bring these things up. Talk about faith. It's okay to talk about sexuality, to talk about drugs and alcohol and work ethic and character and integrity. I say this too. Talk back to the TV. Y'all ever do that? Talk back to the TV? Right. Talk back to the TV. It says, you know, there have been times that when my kids were younger and we're watching a show and somebody curses. And instead of saying nothing, because saying nothing often indicates approval, I'd go, well, that was dumb. We just, right there, I go, well, that was stupid. Why would they do that? You know, we make references to it. When we used to get telemarketers back in the day when we had landlines, telemarketer call. My kids, you're young, they get excited. Daddy, daddy, who was that? And I said, oh, it was somebody who wanted our money. Because that's it. That's what they wanted. So we talk back to advertising. We're watching a movie and I go, oh, look, see how they got a Coke bottle there? They're trying to sell you Coke, right? Talk back to the TV. If somebody says something or does something that you say, this is against our family values or this is against biblical values, point it out. Point it out. I teach a class where we really try to dig into media and discern it. And I tell them, I said, the greatest compliment is when at the end of the semester, a student goes, you ruined movies for me. I'll go, good. I ruined the bad ones for you. The good ones you can still enjoy. Open your life to your children. Now, you got to consider their age. There are things that I've struggled with because my grandfather was an alcoholic. And there were things he did to my father and my father's brothers and my grandmother that were wrong. And so I've opened up my life to my boys about my relationship with my dad. But you know, when we talk about alcohol in our family, we say, you know what? Here's why we don't drink. We don't drink because great grandpa, when he drank, he was abusive and he was violent. And he did things to Pawpaw that we don't ever want to see happen again in our family. And so that's why we don't drink. You may go, well, what about the Bible? And sometimes you take a stand and you go, even if people make an argument for it being okay, sometimes it's okay for us to say, our family won't. We're just not going to do it, right? We're not going to invite that. Talk about your family history. And in light of some things that have happened in the news with pastors, I think it's okay to talk to our kids about mental health. Now, age appropriate. Let me go into teacher mode here. Let's be age appropriate, okay? So your children don't need to know every detail of your life. This is not a confessional. But my wife and I, we've talked to our boys, and we'll ask them things like, how you feeling? You ever get sad? Just asking those little questions that they can understand on their level. We don't have to go out and give them any clinical things and, you know, lay down on the couch and let me psychoanalyze you. But no, my wife and I, knowing our family history, we ask intentional questions and open up our life so that they don't have to go through some of the things that our families have gone through. Discipling your child starts at infancy. He said in 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, oldest son is 22 and my twins are 19, and my wife makes me volunteer in the nursery at our church because I got baby fever, right? I got grandbaby fever, though. I don't want a baby. No offense, Trish and Ryan, but I don't want a baby, right? I want grandbabies. And she's like, you have got to get this out of your system. So I go and work in the nursery. One of the coolest things, though, is the nursery is not babysitting. It is teaching from infancy the Holy Scriptures. How do we do that? Well, when you hold a baby, you pray over that baby. I look at the little babies that I'll hold in the nursery, and I go, I am so glad you're in church today. Do they know English? I don't know. So sometimes I go, estoy bien feliz que está en la iglesia. No, but I'll speak to them because I want them to feel the presence of God even in the nursery. We'll have a verse of the week and I'll go over to the wall and I'll just read the verse to the baby. You see, I believe if he formed us in our mother's womb, okay? If he formed us in his mother's womb, he knows them and they know him. And so the nursery isn't babysitting. Those midnight feedings can be midnight prayer meetings. And believe me, I know that's not easy. That's easy to say because I know we get tired. We get annoyed. It's easy. But I think back, I was telling them this morning, there's not a day goes by that I wish I had a baby again. But there's not a day goes by that I didn't wish I had my little boys back again. You know, some of you are probably in the same place. You'd do anything to take your kids to the zoo one more time when they were five, to see their face, to have the garage door open and they run out to meet you, you know? Man, I miss that. I miss that so much, and I'd love to have it again. Can you tell I'm an empty nester right now? And so the challenge is, you have about 18 years until that kid makes the decision whether they're going to leave the home, go to college, maybe get a job, move out. 18 years of discipleship. What are you going to do? I would tell you this, parents, if you're a parent of a teenager and you're thinking, well, it's too late, because from infancy, Timothy learned this. Listen, we know there were converts of all ages, parents of all ages. It's not too late. Here's the great thing. If you're going, well, I'm a parent of a teenager, here's what you do. You look and go, listen, I know our family has never had devotions together, but I'd like to start now. They're old enough to understand. They're old enough to hear you say, I was wrong for a lot of years, or I didn't do what really was beneficial for all of us. But let's start now. Let's start. See, everybody needs to know that no matter how old you get, you can start something new. You can start something new. We believe in transformation. We believe in conversion. We believe in repentance. That's who we are as a church. And they've got to see us repenting. There have been times I've had to call one of my sons or go into the room and go, I'm sorry, I was a jerk. I shouldn't have said what I said, or I shouldn't have said what I said the way I said it. Some ideas. Eat together. Have a meal together. Jesus knew the power of eating a meal together. He didn't say, we don't have the last boat trip, right? We don't have the last campfire. We have the last supper. And that supper gave us the model of communion. And what's communion? Common unity. It's a common union. They say that Time Magazine did reported on a study, and they show that the more often families eat together, the less likely the kids are to smoke, drink, do drugs, get depressed, develop eating disorders, and consider suicide, and that the more often they eat together, the more likely they are to do well in school, delay having sex, eat better, and to do better in school. I said that twice. Simple things, eating a meal together. And then you go, oh, it's so difficult. I know it is. It's very difficult. That's why it takes intentionality. Robin Fox, an anthropologist at Rutgers University, said, if it were just about food, we'd squirt it into our mouths with a tube. A meal is about civilizing children. It's about teaching them to be a member of their culture. Eat a meal together. Number two, have family devotions together. Age-appropriate family devotions. When our children were growing up, no, we couldn't read Leviticus to them. We couldn't go into these, Daddy, why did they cut that person into 12 pieces? You know, we couldn't do certain things. But we did things that were age-appropriate. There are so many devotionals and helps, and you've got the Bible app. There's so much out there and available to us that there's really no excuse. And your devotions, they don't have to be 30 minutes. They don't have to be long, extended times. But it teaches them the habit that you, as a leader in your home, are looking for truth on a daily basis. Pray as a family. Pray as a family, just simple. You know, when kids come over, when my boys were younger and kids would come over to the house and they'd sit down at the meal and, you know, we'd join hands and you always get that kid looking like, what are we doing? What are we doing? And I always look at them and say, hey, don't be scared when the table levitates. Parents will understand what I'm about to say, because every time I say it to a teenager, they don't get it. You ever go in and watch your child sleeping and the only emotion you have is you want to vomit? Is it like there would just be something in my stomach and I'm like, I love you so much. I don't know what to do with what I feel right now. But there were times when my kids were younger, not in their teenagers, but when they were younger, and I'd just go into the room and I'd just lay on the floor while they were sleeping and just pray in that room for them. Do things like that. Pray with them as a family. Pray over them. Memorize scripture together. Again, it doesn't have to be, guys, we're memorizing the whole book of Romans this month. It doesn't have to be intense. But select these scriptures that'll come back to their mind when lies come at them. So memorize scripture. Send your kid a text. Hey, I read this verse today and I thought it was really good. Don't expect them to respond. That's okay. But just send them a text. Encourage them. Tell them what you think about them. Hey, I'm so proud of you. Or I love the way you smile. I love the way you laugh. I love the joy that you bring to our families. Okay, this one, Pastor Steve, just help me if anybody attacks me. Talk about your tithe and offering. Okay, now here's the beautiful thing. A tithe is what percent? You don't have to tell them, Mom and Dad make this much money. You just have to say, Mom and Dad give 10% faithfully. We tithe. Okay? Now with offering, you don't have to say, Mom and Dad gave blank amount of money to the church. You go, at the end of the year, everybody gets a statement for taxes. That's the way churches do it. And we're able to look at our boys and go, at the end of the year, guys, we gave this much percent above our tithe this year. And we can be excited about that. We can say, hey, this percent went to the building, or this percent went to missions. Here's another. Pray for missionaries that your church supports. I know the church would probably love to give you a list and go, hey, here's some of the missionaries, here's some of the countries. There's an app called Operation World. Operation World. Every single day you bring it up, it will show you a country of the day and how to pray for that country. I'm just amazing little resources. Our oldest son, Austin, he was kind of a nerd. I love him, but he was a nerd, and that's why he's a software engineer now. But he loved geography, and so we had a globe. He was in kindergarten and asked for a globe. We're like, okay. So we got him a globe, and he just started memorizing countries because that was his thing. But we started to pray, and we'd say, okay, buddy, today we're praying for the country of Mali. Can you find it? And he'd... It was like a fun thing for me to find Mali. And we go, okay, let me tell you a little bit about Mali and what the people are like there and how we can best pray for them. Here's the last thing as far as ideas, and then we'll go to point number three, our last point. Pray for the fruit of the Spirit to be demonstrated in your life and your children's lives. And then also pray for the gifts of the Spirit in your life and in your children's lives. Because honestly, you know, when they become teenagers, a lot of them get kind of quiet and get inward. And it's those times we need the Holy Spirit to go, hey, go give them a hug. Hey, you need to ask them how this friend is doing. Little moments like that where the Holy Spirit nudges you with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he gives you moments of clarity, of wisdom, and you just talk to him, and maybe it opens something up with a word of wisdom or knowledge. Okay, point number three, and we're going to be short here. Three, a giant's true identity comes through a lifetime relationship with Jesus. It comes through a lifetime. Remember, this is what he said to Timothy in verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and been convinced of. Right? We know people. We know people that can buzz in the fastest at Bible quiz, right? They know all the right answers. I joke, it's kind of like this. I know students, because I teach at a Bible college, I know students who have a toothbrush, and the toothpaste is all their biblical knowledge. And they walk around and go, look at how much toothpaste I have. Look at how much biblical knowledge I have. But their breath stinks. Because I don't care how many tubes of toothpaste you have. I don't care how many toothbrushes you have. I don't care how much toothpaste you put on the toothbrush. If you don't apply it, your life stinks. And so it's not about biblical knowledge. It's about applying. It's about continuing in that faith. And faith is more than just knowledge. My wife and I were empty nesters now, and every single one of our boys, when they went to college, I handwrote them a letter and just put it in their dorm for them to find after we left. And every single time I wrote this challenge to them, I said, guys, today, or this coming Sunday, will be the first Sunday in your life that you get to choose where you're going to go to church and if you're going to go to church. And I hope that you value church. So far, so good. So far, so good. And I remember having to tell my boys, you're not going to find a church like your home church. And you may not go to the flashiest place with the biggest lights and the coolest music. I said, but you know what? The music over the years has changed. And the lights change and the buildings change. I said, but what doesn't change is Jesus and a loving community of believers. I said, you find that and plug in and find a place to serve, and you'll be great. And so it made me happy. My son last night, I was asking him, you know, are you watching the Texas Tech game? Because it was in Arizona. It was a late game. He goes, yeah, I'm hanging out with a bunch of Chi Alpha students, and Chi Alpha is a Christian ministry on our colleges. And it just made me happy. I'm like, yes, yes, he's going to be okay. Discipling your children isn't just about getting them to be good kids. It's not about getting them to do the right things. It's about developing that lifelong relationship. There was a movie called The Birdman of Alcatraz. Does anybody remember this movie? It was an old, old movie. But in the movie, the character Robert Stroud is the Birdman of Alcatraz. And he's speaking to Harvey Shoemaker, who in the movie is the prison warden. And the prisoner says to the warden, I wonder if you even know what rehab means. The unabridged Webster's International Dictionary says it comes from the Latin word habilis, meaning to invest again with dignity. Do you consider that part of your job, Harvey, to give a man back the dignity he once had? Your only interest is how he behaves. You want your prisoners to dance out of the gates like puppets on a string with rubber stamp values impressed by you. With your sense of conformity, your sense of behavior, even your sense of morality. And that's why you're a failure, Harvey. Because once they're on the outside, they're still lost. Just going through the motions of living. And underneath, there's a deep, deep hatred. So the first chance they get to attack society, they do it. And the result, more than half of them come back to prison. Listen, I don't want my children to just know about the Bible. I want them to have an internalized faith. I want them to have a living, growing relationship with Jesus. And it starts, yes, with them knowing the facts about the Bible. But as they grow and we disciple them to learn how to relate and to talk to Jesus, my identity is not based in the culture. My identity is something that my parents helped to form in me and telling me, Garland, the truth is found in Scripture. And they took me to church and we had family devotions. We did these things not so I could grow up and be a good boy, but that I could grow up to be a son of God, a child of God. And so as we end, if we could all stand. And I know we have baptism. I'm going to pass this over to Pastor Steve. But I want to give a commission to you. As we said, some of us are moms, some of you are moms, some of us are dads, some of you are grandparents, but we're all children. And so as moms and dads, I want us to commit to be the type of mom, be the type of dad that will disciple their child so that one day some adult says, hey, remember who taught you this? You can trust your mom. You can trust your dad. They're godly people. Can we be the type of grandparents that one day somebody will write and go, I know your grandparents. They're good people. They're godly people. You can trust what they have to speak over your lives. And then children, really, of all ages, can we commit to open up and listen to an older generation? Can we take down some of the rough facade and just go, mom and dad, I'm going to give you a chance to speak into my life. I won't roll my eyes when you say, let's pray, or let's. I won't go, you hypocrite. Let them try. Let them transform. Will you listen to your grandma and grandpa? I know they're from a different era, a different generation, but the truth of the Bible is the truth of the Bible, and that's not going to change. Love them for who they are. And then church, can we support strong children's and youth ministries? Can we create an environment where a kid goes, I want to come to this church because they high-five me, or they open the door for me, or they treat me well in children's church, or they give me donuts. Can they not only taste and see that donuts are good, but taste and see that the Lord is good? And it starts with us as a community. Let me pray over you. If you'll commit to that, say that in your prayers as well. Father, I pray for moms and dads here. Father, it doesn't matter what age their child is right now. It's difficult. I pray that you would give them grace. Help them, Lord, to continue to raise giants, to raise godly children. And Lord, if today is going to be a marking point of repentance, and they go, you know what, I'm going to try one of those things. I'm going to try to have dinner with the kids more often, or I'm going to try and pray over my kids and pray with them, or we're going to talk about our tithe, or we're going to pray for a country of the day. God, I pray that this would be a turning point in the development of their giants. Lord, for the grandparents in here, I pray for patience with their own grandchildren and with their children. And God, that the things that they speak would be words of life and truth, not to tear down, not to disrupt or tear apart a family, but instead to edify and to build up and to encourage their own children and their grandchildren. And Father, I pray, Lord, I pray for the children in this room, the teenagers, the babies, the toddlers, the young elementary school students that are right next to us learning. I pray that their hearts would be open to listen to what mom and dad have to say, to give them a chance to change and repent and to introduce new spiritual disciplines into their family. Lord, I pray that you would soften their hearts to hear what grandma and grandpa have to say and to receive it and to grow so they too can one day be a mom and a dad and a grandparent that speaks truth. And then, Father, we pray for this church, this body of believers, that they would value children's and youth ministry. They would support it physically, spiritually, monetarily. That this would be a place where people come because they know there's going to be life and truth spoken to their children and youth. Father, we love you. Amen.
Everybody dance. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.
Accept Jesus, or if you just want to come forward and pray silently that God's pricking your heart, the altars are open. Sweet Jesus, we love you. We thank you that we can always come to you and that we are forgiven and free. And God, I pray for each person that's heard this sermon today that if there's someone they need to go to, they would not delay and they would go. They would be reconciled and that you would bring healing. I thank you, God, for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Aaron. We appreciate you taking the time and sharing the wisdom with us. Before I dismiss, we just have a couple of announcements to make. First of all, if you're visiting with us today, we'd love to meet you. We got a table set up here in the back. If you feel comfortable leaving us with your information, Pastor Steve would also like to connect with you when he gets back. The second thing is we are having our life group kickoff meal today after church. And so if you can stay, great. As we're going to be tearing down and setting up some tables, we're going to be having a meal. So as we are tearing down, be sure to check out the tables here in the back, the sign-up sheets. The leaders will be back there if you have any questions for them. And then when we start, we're going to serve from this window. So we'll make a line to go through the window. We'll pick up the, there'll be chicken and ground beef, tortilla chips and flour tortillas. And then the life group tables will have the sides and desserts to complete the meal. So if you can stay, we'd love to have you share a meal with us. And then we'll take a few minutes to start tearing down and setting up some tables. Good to see you guys. Have a wonderful day.